2. I want to see how good it is to have Stephanie here with us today. Amen. Miss Keith, we're so honored that you're here today with us. God bless you. Amen, 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 amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. We need to remember to pray for Brother Tucker. And he has been ill and sick. And so we want to pray that God would reach down and touch him. He grows weary in the warfare. Amen. I think he's 83, 84, somewhere in there. Praise God. And so we want to bear him up in prayer. Praise God. Titus chapter number 2. And we're going to begin reading at verse number 11. And the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Praise God. You won't understand my title just yet, but we will get there. But I want to talk tonight about the smog effect. Amen. The smog effect. Praise God. Hallelujah. Can we just ask the Lord to help us here today? God, we're nothing without you. We can do nothing without you. But if you would help us, if you would minister to us and speak to us, God, we know that everything is possible. We know that you are able, Lord God, through the Spirit, to be able to minister to our hearts and to our souls, to speak expressly to every need. I pray that that's what you would do in this house today. God, you see the questions of the heart, the questions of the mind, Lord God, and you are able to answer accordingly. You're able to help us today. Would you move in this place and would you touch our hearts and our spirits, O Lord? And we'll be quick to give you the praise in the lovely name of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And God bless you, and you may be seated here tonight. I want to first take your attention to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. As we set the tone for this, 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, there is a verse that is there that teaches us about ourselves so that we might be able to better understand ourselves. And in verse number 23 of 1 Thessalonians 5, amen, Paul writing into the Thessalonican church there, he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." And that just simply means entirely. And he said, "I pray God your whole," or your entire spirit and soul and body, "be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Praise the Lord. This is the setting of the whole man. That is the setting of each one of us, you and I, teaching us that we are made up of three different parts. He says in here that we are made up of the spirit and soul and body. And these three areas are categorized in two different parts of the man, or two different categories of the man. And we would simply look at that and call that the spiritual man and the natural man. The spiritual man would be represented by the spirit and the soul, and the natural man is represented by the body. And we can take this even to a deeper clarification to understand that 2/3 of our makeup is spiritual and 1/3 of it is natural. And we put a whole lot of emphasis upon taking care of the natural man. Amen. There are things that we eat and we don't eat so that we can take care of the natural man. There are exercises and things that we may partake of because that we are taking care of the natural man. But let me just remind you tonight that the majority of our makeup, according to the Bible and the way that God made us, two-thirds of it is spiritual, in that we are comprised of spirit and soul and body. And the Lord said that He would sanctify us entirely, and that our entire spirit and soul and body would be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus. Praise God. Amen. And then there is this: if we are going to be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord, we understand that there is an adversary, and that that adversary is set to try to deter us, and so that we would not be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. That adversary is described in many different ways. We know that he is the serpent of Genesis chapter number 3. We know that he is the roaring lion in 1 Peter. And then we also know that he is just simply clarified and conditioned or called the God of this world. In Ephesians chapter number 2 and beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, and where 10 times past you walked according to this world, and to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." I used to think that being the prince and the power of the air was maybe something that was of a lesser value, and something that was not something to not be proud of. Said, you know what, if you've got a jar full of air, then what do you have? You really don't have anything. But if I was to cut off the air that you were breathing, you would think that air is the most important thing and the most important commodity that you have in life. And the Bible says that our enemy, and he is classified as the prince and the power of the air, or in other words, the atmosphere. And the atmosphere is the prevailing air that is around us. And not just the air, but the environment that we would be in. You can be in a room that was painted lime green and the atmosphere would be contagious. And you're not going to feel very gloomy in that room. But you can paint it in a different hue of color. And you can see that just simply in that, the atmosphere is changed. And we could talk about this in many varying different areas, but I want to specifically bring out concerning the environment that we are in. And let me just preface that before we get into the spiritual part of that, in that we are living in a generation where there is an enormous push for better air quality. And back in 1970, when President Richard Nixon was in office, he signed a declaration clarifying or forming what we would know as the EPA, or the Environmental Protection Agency. And it was created in response to the growing concerns about environmental pollution and the need for the dedicated federal agency to address these issues. And so they were given the task to figure out how that we could clean our air, and how that we could clean our waters and keep our reservoirs clean. And then there was the black hole that was there, and it was because of the atmosphere and the pollutants that was there. And in a sense, we are killing ourselves. And so this agency was created so that we could be able to elong our lives and be able to
Well, my mind has slipped me for words here today, but basically that we would be able to cause the world to last longer for our children, for our grandchildren, and for all of those that would follow thereafter. And because of this thing called the EPA, we now have environmental laws such as the Clean Air Act and the Clean Water Act and the Comprehensive Environmental Response and Compensation and Liability Act. And ironically, some of you may find this a little bit humorous like I did, but ironically, it is the state of California that is suing the EPA for not having strict enough regulations when they themselves are noted for having three of the top five worst air conditions in the United States of America. And the other two are on the West Coast. One is in Oregon and the other one would be in Alaska. And but it is these that are so that are so caught up in this Clean Air Act and green and tree hugging and all of these other things, and that they want their air to be clean, but the top three of the top five cities, amen, that are guilty of air pollution are in California. And the dirtiest city that is in the United States of America is classified in, or is named, termed in California. Praise the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I have flown into Los Angeles a few different times, and there is this thing that is called a brown haze that is over the entire city. And when you get to the area that you're close enough to begin to see Los Angeles, it is like this brown haze that envelops and covers the entire city. And soon you lose visual contact with the city. And then as you circle out over the Pacific and begin to come back in, you begin to settle back through that brown cloud and through there, and that is called smog. And living in Houston for the Houston area for several years, we did not deal with smog to the extent that Los Angeles and some of the others did, amen, but there were times that we were asked to be more conscious of the air, and that we are not just simply because that traffic was bad, but because that the air quality was bad, and so we were asked to commute together, to carpool together, and so that there are less toxins that are put into the air. And so just simply noted that smog is a type of air pollution. It is a combination of smoke and fog, and often appearing as a hazy brownish or yellowish cloud that reduces the visibility and can negatively impact health. As a matter of fact, when you begin to study into this a little bit further, and again, I found this quite ironic, but they would say that for the Clean Air Act, they would say that our concerns are, not that they have definitely drawn a line and says that these things cause, but it specifically says that our concerns for health problems attributed to air pollution are as follows. It can possibly cause cancer and cardiovascular disease, respiratory disease, diabetes, obesity, and reproductive, neurological, and immune system disorders. And the research on air pollution and the health effects and the effects that it has upon the health continues to advance daily. Amen. So in other words, what they have said is that these the pollution that is in the air has a negative effect upon one's health, upon their body. And I don't know that necessarily you could say that air pollution causes obesity. Maybe somebody wants to stay inside because that the air is dirty on the outside, but dirty air is not going to make you eat, amen, Twinkies. Praise God. But they have stated that the air pollution, that it is harmful to us, and that there is great concern and being in these areas and these larger cities. I can tell you, amen, and we just within the past few weeks, we have been overwhelmed by the dust cloud, and soon and very soon, we will be overwhelmed by the smoke of the fires as they burn the fields and such, and the asthmatics are going to have a hard time breathing, and they're going to resort to their inhalers and such. And so I do know that these things do have effect upon, amen, the health of an individual. I am not just sliding it and saying I didn't write it. Amen. They put it out through the EPA. They just simply said it is our concern that these things would be causing health problems such as. And so, but I do understand that it does affect the way that we live and affect the way that we breathe and affect, if you live in these areas, it's going to affect when and how much that you go outside and what you are a part of and activities outside and you're coming and you're going if you have some of these health conditions. And so I've just come to tell you today that, amen, even with us being made up of 1/3, amen, of our composition is the body and 2/3 is the soul and the spirit, that we are affected spiritually, amen, by spiritual air pollutions. Praise God. Let me begin to elaborate on that a little bit. Amen. Today, our spiritual environment and that air, it seems to be so clouded and so dense by the different voices that are out there, and you never know who and what to believe. It is put into every man's category to figure it out for yourself. And if you would lean to one side, you are going to see things that are going to promote your beliefs. And if you lean to another side, you're going to find just as much facts to support your side. And so there's all of these voices that are out there in the air. The Bible says that in the world that we live in, that there are many voices and none without signification. In other words, they all have their importance. Some voices that we hear are there to support us and encourage us, amen, and to help us, while other voices that we hear are there to demean us and to pull us down and to berate us. There are voices that would support our systems of belief, while there are other voices, amen, that would completely come against everything that we believe. I would just venture to say that you don't have to go very far in this world and you're going to find a different church on different corners. And so the voice in your head says, which one is right and which one should I go to? Because when you begin to look at the statement of belief, you very quickly begin to think to yourself, well, I know that that's not right, and I know that that's not right, and so I'm not going to go here and I'm not going to go there, but where should I go? And beyond all of this, amen, there are, amen, there is the enemy of our soul, amen, that can try to throw things at us that are completely contrary to anything that we have, because he wants us to continue to see him on that wise. But let me remind you that the Bible declares that our enemy is, amen, one of the definitions or the descriptions of him is that he is the most subtle beast of the entire field. And in the book of Ezekiel chapter number 28, it describes that when he was created, that he was full of wisdom. And so there is a voice that wants you to connect and to unite, amen, the voices of foolishness to the enemy, while there is another voice. voice that is disguised, amen, that would try to sway you in one way or another, amen, and it can be come from the same source, just different voices, just different areas, and you're sitting here thinking to yourself, well, what's wrong? We've got to be able to discern. The Bible teaches us that we've got to try the spirits to know whether they are of God or not. Praise God. Can I remind you that when we go back to the Garden of Eden and we see Adam and Eve there, and there was the serpent there, and he was there to beguile Eve. Amen. And he told her that she was to eat of the fruit. Let me remind you that he did not tempt her to kill Adam. He didn't tempt her, amen, to lie. He didn't tempt her to commit adultery. He didn't tempt her, amen, to do some awful thing. He just tempted her to eat of that which she was not supposed to eat of. In reality, amen, he simply questioned the word of God. That's all that he did. Amen. When he said, well, hath God said that? He just simply questioned the word of God. Can I just remind you today that some things never change? Some things never change, and sometimes that's all that the enemy does, is he questions the word of God. Amen. And is that constant barrage of him warring against your mind. That's why Paul wrote, and he told the church there in Corinth, he said that we have got to bring every thought into captivity, and that we've got to cast down every imagination, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, because that there are many voices. There's all kinds of things that are out there in this world that are playing with our minds, playing with our feelings. There's relationships, there's current events, there's politics, there are therapists that are trying to define theological matters. Amen. There are sports of all kinds, there are false doctrines, there are mankind. The mankind lives in a polluted, intoxicated environment in this world. You got to remember, we are in this world, but we are not of this world. This world is not our home. There is a promise that I am looking forward to. Amen. There is something that I am desiring, and Titus even said, he said, looking for that blessed hope, the coming, the appearing of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, if the devil cannot make you bad, he's going to make you busy. He's not set on just one thing to try to destroy you. He's not set on one thing to try to get you to compromise. He will do whatever it takes. And so if he can't get you to be bad, then he'll get you to be too busy. You'll be too busy to pray, too busy to read the Word of God, too busy for devotion, no time for evangelism, no time for church. But you know, the ironic thing is you got plenty of time for everything else. I would venture to take this a step further and say, there's no time for this, no time for that, no money for this, no money for that. But when it comes to the things that we desire, all of a sudden we have time and we have money. And so we've got to be careful. The Bible teaches us that we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices and Satan's ways. Amen. Can I tell you today that as soon as the activity of the Spirit of God diminishes in your life, the appetite for entertainment increases? When the things of God begin to diminish in your life, the appetite for entertainment increases in your life. Praise God. Praise God. And so we could talk about how that man was made by God. The Bible said that we were made in His image. In the image of God formed He the man. Amen. From the dust of the ground, He breathed into him into His nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We are made in His image. We are made in the original plan of God, the way that God wanted it to be. But man has become an extreme mess since sin entered into the picture. The problem is there's voices out there that say, and define sin. And they want a man-made terminology, amen, to define what sin is. I'm not here to tell you what I feel sin is or what I feel sin is not. Amen. Amen. God gives us the plain definition of what sin is and what sin isn't. I'm not interested in what a new therapist has to call sin. I'm interested in what the Word of God calls sin. I'm not interested in what government defines as sin. I'm interested in what the Bible defines as sin. The government is not going to judge me on that last day. God is going to judge me. And God is going to judge me out of the books. Can I just say that in the modern day, amen, in the polluted spiritual environment that we live in this day and age, amen, that it has become very gross and very sick in the things that are allowed and the things that that are done, amen, all under the name of even Christianity, and that all of this has got to be done in love. Amen. We got to stick back to what the Bible teaches us and talks to us about. Amen. We cannot be allowing the spiritual pollution to be able to harm our spiritual health. Amen. We're going to be affected spiritually. Amen. And our soul is going to be affected eternally if we don't get back into what the Bible teaches us about the things of this world. Because Adam was fine until sin got involved. Eve was fine until sin got involved, but as soon as sin got involved, things messed up. Can I remind you that there was one commandment at all that Adam was to not do? You're not to partake of all of this other stuff you can do. Amen. You can, if there's 10,000 trees, you can partake of 9,999, but the devil made them focus on the one that they could not partake of. One commandment turned into 10 commandments. And then 10 commandments have turned into 670-something, amen, Judaic commandments there. Amen. And it's all because sin has messed up mankind's world. How did it do it? Amen. Through this spiritual haze, through this brown cloud, amen, through this yellowish haze that is hanging over us, that is affecting the way that we spiritually breathe. Amen. Can I just tell you that when you look at the word Holy Spirit, amen, we understand what holy is, and just the word spirit just simply means life. If you don't have any spirit in you, you don't have any life in you. It means breath. If you don't have breath in you, you don't have life in you. Amen. We need the breath of God to be in us. We need the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, working in us, helping us to make it through this life. Praise God. Amen. And so I could go over to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Hang with me for just a few more moments of time. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 9. Paul writing to the Corinthian church here. And he says, but as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Why? It's because that sin has so blinded man to the spiritual and the eternal truths that only God, acting in a very sovereign and saving way through His grace, amen, He can open up the blinded eyes and quicken man's dead spirit. That's what the Bible teaches. You who were dead in trespasses and sins. And so it is the Spirit of God that enlightens us to this. Amen. And so he says that eye hath not seen nor ear hath heard. Amen. Because I just tell you this, if you could really get a glimpse of what heaven is going to be like, you would forsake everything that is a part of this world that you would think to yourself, this is holding me back. There is not one thing that you wouldn't do that you know that you should do. And there's not one thing, amen, that you would do or that you wouldn't do that you know that you should. Amen. You would say, I want to go to heaven at any cost. And if you could really see what heaven is all about, you would forsake this world. You would put off. But there is this thing that is called the smog effect that prevents us from being able to see fully. Amen. It is all of these voices. It's these toxicants. Amen. It's this and that that is there that is trying to keep us distracted. Amen. Trying to hinder our spiritual condition. That's why people start and stop. Amen. That's why people come and go, because they cannot see the effects. I read something today that said hell is a truth that is only acknowledged too late. Praise God. But you see, in this world that we live in, there is this smog effect that is causing people to not be able to see properly. I have titled that smog effect that reduces the visibility and negatively affects the health issues, blotting out the sun, the S-O-N. Amen. The smog effect, amen, is simply none other, amen, than the spiritual misconception of grace. The spiritual misconception of grace. You see, in the day and the age that we live in, amen, grace has been redefined. Grace is presented as a credit card that when you sin, you just swipe it, tap it, insert it, whatever, and it's all paid for. You just get to continue on the way that you want to do. That's not what the Bible teaches us. First of all, the Bible teaches us that Christ came into this world to save us from our sins, not in our sins. Amen. We are not to continue in sin. That's what repentance is for. The Bible teaches us that we are to repent of our sins. And repenting of your sins is not saying, God, I'm sorry for what I did, and go and doing it again. That's not repentance. That's just feeling sorry for yourself. That's just feeling sorry, amen, that you got caught or that you done something wrong. But you're really not through with it. You're going to go back and you're going to do it again. Amen. But repentance is a military term that just simply means an about face. The way that you were going, you turn around and you walk away from it. The things that you used to do, you're regenerated and you walk in the newness of life. You don't do those things anymore. But this misconception of grace, amen, has taught the entire world, this entire generation, that we're saved by grace. And I understand that the Bible teaches us that, amen, to an extent in the book of Galatians. But where the world stops is where it says that we are saved by grace, and they stop right there, amen. And that is their whole doctrine of grace. Grace, amen, is the gift of God that we didn't deserve. I agree with that. Amen. I didn't deserve the grace that I got. I didn't deserve the mercy that I got. But that is a false conception of what grace really is. The Bible says we are saved by grace through faith in His Word. You're not just saved by grace because that you open up your arms and accept grace and allow grace to come into your life. You're saved by grace because you accept what God has to say. In other words, God, if you tell me I need to do something, I'm going to do it. And I haven't been doing that, but your grace has kept me this far. Grace, amen, did not save Noah. An ark saved Noah. Amen. Great Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. But if Noah would have sat around with his hands in his pocket and said, well, I've got grace and nobody else does, was, and I'm going to be saved. Noah would have drowned just like everybody else drowned. Grace taught him how to build a boat. Grace taught him what to do to be saved. Grace said, Noah, I want you to build it so many cubits high, so many cubits wide, and so many cubits long. And Noah could have sat there and said, well, that's really good. I believe that. And he would have been lost. But he believed that he was going to be saved by grace through faith in the Word of God. God spoke to him and said, Noah, you build this ark and I'll save you and your entire family. I believe that. I think I'll build an ark. And he did. He built an ark. You know what grace also told him? Grace said, Noah, I want one window in that. Noah didn't question. Noah just said, one window it'll be. But you see, the voices and the inhabitants and the pollutants of this world says, oh, no, 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 no. There's tons of windows. There's all that. No, no. Grace said, Noah, I want you to put one door in there. But all of the spiritual misconception of grace that is a haze over everything would have told Noah. Now, Noah, if you'll reconsider this, I mean, I want you to really think about this. If we put three or four doors into this, we can get the animals in a whole lot quicker. That's being smart, isn't it? Noah said, that's not what grace said. Grace said, one door. Grace said, one window. Grace said, pitch it within and without. Grace said, build it out of gopher wood. Grace said, build it so wide, so long, and so tall. That's what grace said. And it makes a lot of people upset and aggravated because grace doesn't fit into their life that way. They've got this misconception that grace is just, I get to do what I want to do. If I want to cuss, I just cuss. God's grace is sufficient. Let me remind you that the Bible also says that we are given grace by measure. You don't have this unlimited balance credit card that you can just run up grace on. Because that's not what grace is. What does the Bible teach us in Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 11 right there? He said, now the grace of God that hath appeared unto all men, and it's bringing us salvation. That's what grace is doing. Grace isn't salvation, but grace brings us salvation. Now get what grace does. Grace saves us, doesn't it? Well, let's see. He said, teaching us. This is what grace does. Grace teaches us. You know why? Because God doesn't want you to be lost. God doesn't want you to try to have to figure it out on your own. Because God knows that there's all of these voices that are out there trying to, and you're sitting here trying to figure it out. You get back into His Word, it'll teach you. He said, teaching us, and this is what it teaches us. He said, He teaches us to deny ungodliness. Well, that's a revelation right there, because there's a lot of people that don't do that, but they're saved by grace. But they don't deny ungodliness. That means refuse ungodliness, sinful things, unholiness. He said that we ought to, this is what grace teaches us. Grace teaches us you don't do ungodly things. But yet there's a misconception out there that says, I can do ungodly things on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, but on Sunday I'm going to go back to the house of grace. That's not what grace teaches us. Grace teaches us to deny completely ungodliness. And it also teaches us to deny worldly lust, worldly pleasures. The Bible said that there's pleasure in sin for a season. And grace teaches us that we ought to abstain from these worldly lusts. You say, well, what's wrong with it? Some of the things, there may not be something wrong, but it's the direction that it's headed. And we've got to be able to discern that. We've got to be able to know that. And so he says that grace teaches us that we ought to deny godly, worldly lust. And then it tells us what we ought to do, how that we should live. He said that grace teaches us that we should live soberly. Now that word soberly can mean that we are not to be drunken, but you know what? There's other places in the Bible that teaches us that we are to abstain from things of such nature. But that this word soberly does not necessarily mean that we're supposed to be sober as far as not drunk. This word soberly, that we should live soberly, simply means that we ought to keep our mind right. This goes back to casting down imaginations and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The Bible said that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That's what James said. He said it's unstable. Amen. We can't be doing that. So running over here and doing this and then running over here. Grace says, no, you need to live soberly. You don't need to be so up and so down. Say, well, sometimes I can't help it. You know what? The choices that we make, and I am included, the choices that we make affect our lives. And how high and how... I know that there is reality of life and the things and the events of life that happen that cause us to go high and go low. And we can't keep... we can't have control over those things. We have no control over those things. But there are things that we have control over. And grace teaches us that we need to live soberly. Soberly. And then it says that we ought to live righteously. Righteously. Not perverted on Monday and Tuesday, but righteous. We're to live righteously day in and day out. This is what grace teaches us. We're to live righteously. And then that we are to live godly. Godly, piously, godly, reverently in this present world. Amen. That just simply means not just the world that Paul's talking about back then, but this verb, amen, is all inclusive. In other words, it was for, amen, the 100s and the 1100s and all the way into the 2000s, into the 21st and to generation, and for the generations after us. Amen. It is for this, whatever is dominant in this world. Amen. He says that we are to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. And somebody may say, well, the people back then, they're not facing the same things that we used to face. They're not facing the things that we're facing now. I was talking to my pastor one time and I asked him, I said, you know, how am I supposed to answer this question? I'm dealing with this and dealing with that. And he said, you know what, son? He said, I don't know. He said, because I didn't have to deal with that back in my days and age when I was pastoring. But that doesn't mean that we don't have that we can live subpar and live down, amen, to back there in the 80s or whatever. We are to live soberly, we are to live righteously, and we are to live godly in this present world. You have no excuse. I have no excuse. Amen. We can say, well, you know what, my life is a little bit different. My story is a different. That's what sin does. That's the smog that is out there, amen, that affects us. And some of us are living life, amen, because of the choices that we have made. And we talked a little bit about that this morning and such. But we still have to bring our bodies into subjection, our minds into subjection, amen. And we've got to do what grace teaches us to do. We cannot have a spiritual misconception of grace. Amen. That says, well, every man can sin just a little bit every day. That's not what the Bible teaches us. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches us in the book of Romans, chapter number 6, when Paul says, what shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He said, God forbid. You can't do that. You can't justify that. You say, well, I can't live perfectly. Then just live as perfect as you possibly can. Amen. And every time that you mess up, we've got an advocate with Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we can go back to the throne of grace. And we can fall upon it. And we can say, God, I messed up. Would you please forgive me? This is not the way that I want to live. This is not the way that I choose to live. I simply messed up. And God's grace is sufficient. It's not a license to sin, but His grace is sufficient to keep us and to help us. I pray every day for the grace of God. God, grant me the grace that I need
to go through this day. You know why? Because you never know what you're going to face in the course of that day. You don't. You don't. You could have a stroke in the middle of your work day. You could be involved in a car wreck on your way to church. These are things that we understand and that we know about because we have seen these. We've been affected by these things and by these ways and such like that. And so I need the grace of God to help me. You say, well, what? I can't make it on my own. Because when I get into this situation, I need to be able to make a choice quickly. I need to be able to do something. And I need to be in my right mind. And grace says, just keep it calm. Grace says, do this. And we know these things because we have familiarized ourselves with the Word of God. And so we just fall back on it in turbulent times. We fall back on it, amen, in stressful times and in stormy times of our life. There are things that we don't ask for, things that happen to us. Amen. People may break into our house. Your house may burn down. Amen. We don't know. These things happen to us. Amen. And the storms of life come. You don't get married expecting to get divorced. Amen. There's all kinds of things that we can talk about. You know, the other day I was out there and I was walking through the cemetery. That was just my path, and I got to looking at some of those gravestones and stuff and looking at it, and some, you know, have got this little dash that is there that's in between the dates, and those dashes tell how long that a person lives. And you know, when I was walking by some the other day, and I stopped and I looked at it, and they were born back in 1870 and passed away in 1960, and so I was like, wow, 90 years old and stuff. And then I found one, you know, that was like July the 4th of this year, and not of 2025, but July the 4th of a certain year, and passed away July the 7th of the same year. 3 days. Nobody asked for that. Just as troubling, if not worse. But thank God for the grace of God that keeps us sane. The times that we can say, I don't know what to do, but His grace is sufficient for me. But what His grace does not do is say, oh, just go do whatever you want to do. No, His grace is a boundary that keeps me. His grace is a parameter that holds me. Just like that ark. And that ark was tossed to and fro in one of the worst storms, the worst storm that the world has ever experienced. All the mountains were covered by water. Don't tell me that ark was smooth sailing. That ark was tossed to and fro all over the place by the winds, up and down, back and forth. The rains beat upon that thing, and Noah was thinking, is this ever going to end? But the grace of God was sufficient because the ark didn't go under. And through the end of it all, we know that when the door opened up and Noah was able to walk out, the freshness that was there, the rainbow that was in the sky. And I got to thinking about it. I said, you know, why is it that after every thunderstorm, good rainstorm, you can walk outside and the air is so fresh and so clean? And there's multiple reasons for it. And the simple reason is that the rain that was falling collects all those particles of dirt and all of those other things, and it connects with it and it takes it down. And can I say it like this? It puts it under our feet. It soaks into the ground. The things that caused us to worry, to stress, is this going to be a tornado? Is this going to be a flood? Is this wind going to blow the tree down and stuff? The rain collects all of that and puts it down under our feet. And everything seems so clean. Another reason is that the lightning that is out there has an effect, and there are electrons and stuff that are emitted from there. And I think it's ozone that is produced by lightning. And it overwhelms the toxins and basically it kills them. And that way, when you walk outside and you think to yourself, everything smells and feels so fresh and so clean, it's because God's taking care of all the physical smog that's in the world. And as we stand here tonight, amen, sometimes the storms of life are exactly like that. There's all kinds of things that happen. Maybe looking to shake your faith. But when it's all said and done, when it's all said and done, everything is so clean and so fresh, and the things that used to bother us hinder our respiratory, spiritual respiratory system, weights upon our souls. God takes all of that and puts it under our feet. But until then, there is this spiritual misconception of grace, that grace allows me to do whatever I want to do. I'm saved. Grace does not allow you to do whatever you want to do. Grace teaches you what to do and what is right. I think one of the most unique things about grace in this passage of Scripture is found there in verse number 14. He said, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Redeem us from iniquity. All you got to do is stop and think about that for a while. Because this spiritual misconception of grace says that we're not held under the law anymore. We're not bound by the law anymore. Number one, that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to fulfill it. So we can say, well, it's in him. Well, Paul's got a lot of law that he lays down that we shouldn't do, the things that we shouldn't do. You go to the book of James and he talks about the spirit of the law of sin. And then Paul talked about the law of the word. That there is a law that we're going to live by, whether it's the law of sin or the laws of God. But that's not what that verse says. It is not. It does not say that grace come to redeem us from the law. As a matter of fact, it says the exact opposite. It says that he came to redeem us from all iniquity. Iniquity simply is lawlessness. No law. That's that proverbial grace. You get to do whatever you want to do. Grace said, I didn't come to do that. I came to redeem you from lawlessness. I came to lay down some laws to say that you've got to live godly, soberly, righteously in this present world. And how did he say that? He said, you've got to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. You have to do that. Grace says, that's what you've got to do. I'm teaching you. You've got to do that. And you've got to live soberly, righteously, and godly. And I'm doing this to redeem you or to save you from lawlessness. This mentality that I don't have to do anything. Grace said, that's not what it's all about. Grace teaches us. And the Bible says that the grace of God hath appeared unto all men, bringing salvation. Bringing salvation. Not that grace is salvation, but it's bringing salvation. What does it mean? I'm going to teach you how. I'm going to teach you how. Peter summed it all up when he stood on the day of Pentecost, and he said, when they simply asked him, they said, "Men and brethren, what must we do?" And Peter said, "I'm going to teach you. I'm going to tell you what you need to do." Well, that sounds like a little bit of law. Grace says, "I'm redeeming you from lawlessness." Peter says, "You need to repent. You need to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." And later on, he said, "You need to do this to save yourself from this untoward generation." Praise God. I want to make sure that I'm right. I'm not perfect, and I'm thankful that I've got a merciful God. And I'm thankful that I've got a gracious God. A God that loves me enough that he's not going to sit back with his hands crossed and say, "I hope that you make it. There's some things that you need to do and some things that you don't need to do, but I'm not going to tell you anything about it." That's not what he said. He doesn't want me to be lost. And so he's going to teach me how to be saved. And I've got to take these pollutants, these toxicants, these spiritual things that is affecting my spirit and my soul. And I've got to get through all of those. And I've got to find what is right, because I want to be saved. I don't want to buy just any dogma. I don't want to just accept any doctrine. I don't want to believe just any old word. I don't want to take just one verse out of the Bible and say, "This is how that it's done." No, because why? Because I'm going to be judged out of all of the books of the Bible. And so I want to make sure I don't want to be deceived by the smog effect that would cause me to not be able to see what I need to be able to see. Hallelujah. These altars are open here today. Amen. I want to be saved. Praise God. Oh, we love you, Jesus.